You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Matson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about the conclave. We hear a reflection on the sin of avarice. And we hear a poem by G.K. Chesterton, By the Babe Unborn, read by Liz O'Neill. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We can still say that since it's no longer the octave, right?
That's right. Now, I did hear one time a priest doing the double alleluia through all Easter. Nope, the octave
That's
and
an
then
octave.
Pentecost.
Yeah.
That's it.
So, as people may surmise...
Habemus Papam?
Maybe.
We don't know. So, have I been named the Pope?
It's within the realm of possibility.
Any baptized male.
There was actually, I saw on the Twitters this week, a married man say that he would not accept if elected because he wouldn't. He said, "Till death do me part," and he wouldn't want to violate his wedding. And I thought, well, if you're made the Pope, you are the supreme legislator. The first C answers to no one. You could easily dispense yourself.
Well, clearly he wouldn't be chosen. He doesn't even know that. what's he thinking? Now you, on the other hand, I actually think you're probably busy enough with a growing household.
Oh, if I get elected Pope, I'm out of here.
Well, the question: Will you stay in the palace or?
Oh, the palace. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'm sure there's enough rooms for each of my children to have.
I suspect that whoever has been or is named will move back into
the
palace. Yeah,
that's my sense,
too. It was a hardship for everybody. I mean, Pope John Paul II had that, what is it,
Casa Santa Marta.
Yeah. Built four cardinals in this exact situation so that during conclave. Now, conclave probably has already finished. The last two were, I think, 24 hours. Within 24 hours, they were selected. The successor.
Yeah, I want to say Benedict was faster than Francis.
I think that's right.
But it was still within a couple of days at the most.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I think it was within 24 hours. So they have one vote on the first day, and they go into cloister in the afternoon.
And as I understand, that's kind of a pro forma. They don't expect to elect anybody on that first one.
Yeah.
That's when you put your friend's name in.
What I've heard is that cardinals vote for themselves.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, just so you make sure that you're, all right, not rushing to the obvious. And as they say, you know, you go in the Pope, you come out a cardinal, but there's no rules written. We may say on the next podcast, of course he was. Mm-hmm. Elected.
Or we'll say, who the heck is that guy?
Well, and let's just say, because of the way that Pope Francis filled or selected largely bishops, but priests to become cardinals, this is a greater uncertainty because they didn't gather in consistory to get to know each other. So in some respects, these general congregations that are going on right now is the chance for people to get to know each other. And, you know, there's the Papabile, how do you say that?
Right? Papabile, I think.
Papabile. And so the ones who are more likely to be selected because of their...
I've seen that conversation go both ways. For those that might not know, the Pope typically regularly calls all the cardinals together to meet in Rome to consult with him on a certain topic, but also just so that they can get to know each other. But I've heard because they don't know each other, it's more likely that one of the more prominent will be elected.
Mm-hmm.
But I've also heard because they don't know each other, it'll be a longer conclave and somebody that we don't know may be elected. Both
yeah,
sides
it is interesting. You know, some interesting names that got kicked around. And the question is, and here we are, we're flying blind here.
Yeah, for sure.
Everybody's probably already been selected.
Yeah, everybody's right? listening to this and probably already knows who it is.
But the question is, do they want a transition pope? Do they want someone who's going to have a long term? Do we want a pope nearly as long as the John Paul II pontificate? I mean, he was elected at 58. I think Pete Sabala, Pierre Battista, he's going to be, or he is 60.
I think he just turned 60. Okay. So that's why a lot of people are saying him. I think they want him to choose the name John so they can call him Papa John.
Papa John. Yeah. I mean, we're well situated.
Yes, exactly.
Pizza Bala.
I would totally take advantage of that if I were them. But my sense is they don't want potentially a 20 or 30 year
papacy. I don't think they want that, but they also don't want, I mean, I heard, whether it's just rumor trying to, this is a political process too, right? Mm-hmm. So Parolin, you know, evidently had some heart issues yesterday.
Yeah,
is that true? Is it not? Mm-hmm. Who knows? Mm-hmm. But is that trying to get him, who was a main contender, maybe more likely than most of the other cardinals, to put a question mark behind him? I think he's probably too aligned with Pope Francis mm-hmm. to... I don't think that the cardinals want to either say, we want another Francis, we want Francis too, or a total repudiation of him. Mm-hmm.
I don't think either of those are going to be in the middle.
The church, Pope Francis said, make a mess, and he followed his own advice. Mm-hmm. All right? And so the next pope is going to have to clean up some messes. There were some good things that happened through that mess, and there's some real aches and wounds and breaks within the body.
That's what's made me wonder if we won't get a more moderate type of pope, but who is somebody like a canon lawyer, somebody who is really kind of adept at administration and the law.
Well, and I guess also Cardinal Dolan, in one of his interviews, talked about the fact that we need kind of a bit of a blender of JP mm-hmm. II and Benedict and Francis. And he said, of course, we're not going to get that. But we do need to make sure that we're not running roughshod over the tradition, mm-hmm. which is an allegation, an accusation that has certainly been made about some of the things that Pope Francis has made. I think there's been a studied ambiguity in some of his comments. And it's left the faithful, those who actually are Catholic for a reason, a little bit bewildered.
Yeah, I think there's been some unfinished work.
Absolutely.
And so when we talk about Pope Francis's classic line about making a mess, it seems like he started a lot of things, never finished them. You know, I think of the sexual abuse reform that he initiated, some of the legislation that he put in himself, but yet we still haven't really seen that
and those the laws form of followed bureaucracy. Well. I mean, they're financially in a disastrous mm-hmm. place. They're bankrupt, basically.
So I could see a pope who might not be as charismatic, but who is a very good administrator.
Right.
You know, we've had rock star popes 3 times in a row now. Maybe we need a quiet pope who doesn't leave the office very much and just gets the house in order.
Yeah. I hope that there has been a real honest give and take and a setting aside of the ideological frame that can sometimes come. I mean, we're all prone to it, right? Traditionalist versus progressive, modernist versus, you know, backwardist. Mm-hmm. I mean, all of these allegations are really unhelpful at the end of the day. The question is, how do we live so as to fulfill the mission of Christ, which mm-hmm. is to proclaim the good news, to save people and to be salt, light, and leaven in the world. That's what we should be about.
Yeah.
That's what I have to be as a pastor. That's what you as a employee of the diocese.
Where am I?
Employee of the diocese. I mean, you're also a priest of the domestic church.
Sure.
And
I think speaking of being a priest of the domestic church, the role of the father in the home, I think is the same as in some respects, as the role of the Pope. and that the task is to keep unity in the family. And so it's really, it's nice to have a Pope who, like Pope Benedict, who's a great theologian and can express the teachings of the church in new and beautiful ways. But that's not essentially the task of the Pope. The Pope's task when it comes to doctrine is to clarify.
And to confirm.
So if there is a question, the Pope, that, you know, he's kind of the last authority who makes distinctions or definitions. He doesn't have to develop doctrine. That's not really what he's called to. But he's in governance, he's called to the orderly care of the church. So this goes back to Jesus, I think it was in the Last Supper, he says to Peter that when he was telling Peter about how he was going to deny him, but he says, but I've prayed for you so that when you return, you will build up your brothers.
Yeah.
And that's the task of the Pope.
That's right. Yeah.
So we don't necessarily need somebody who's going to World Youth Days all over the place, you know, pastoral visits to all these countries. That's nice. That's an interesting aspect of the papacy that has grown up since the 20th century, but it's not essential. We can have somebody who just stays in the Vatican and works on the administration of the Holy See.
Yeah.
So okay. do you have any cardinals that you're kind of pulling for?
No, I think it's, I mean,
it's a different election.
There's some that I think that, Cardinal Seurat, if he were 6 years younger, mm-hmm. 5 or 6 years younger, would be one who has not been tendentious, but has been very clear. I think the church would do well with an African pope.
I told David Kerr, if an African is elected, we need the headline, white smoke, black pope.
Maybe it's already happened. I really do think, I mean, what's interesting about the Anglican Communion is it's the Africans. Mm-hmm. It's the Southern Hemisphere that is holding on to the faith. And I think first round, second round, Cardinal Seurat might get some African votes and then also some arch-conservative votes. I mean, that sense mm-hmm. of he's somebody. But honestly, my focus, let me just tell you how I've been thinking about it. I've talked a little bit about this in times past. If we get a Francis II, I think my role is, as it always has been, mm-hmm. to keep doing what I'm doing, mm-hmm. right? And if there's greater uncertainty, I think eventually the uncertainty will be clarified. Mm-hmm. It might be after the next pontificate. It may be in this pontificate coming up. But in any case, the ones who are families that are having babies want the truth. Mm-hmm. They want that for themselves. They want that for their children. So I think eventually, we've been dealing with modernism for 150 years, close to, maybe more than that now. And so I think we're still in a bit of the death throes of that. This might be where there's a moving away from that, succeeding after Francis. It may be one last mm-hmm. desire to push for all these changes, which I believe are not going to happen, mm-hmm. Given the promise that the Lord made about the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. Not me individually, not you, but mm-hmm. the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
What about you? Do you have any?
I kind of am down to two different. I mean, sure, there's several that I would like. I would love to see Cardinal Seurat come out on the loggia, but I don't think it's likely. So mm-hmm. when it comes down to, like, who am I pulling for, what do I think is likely is also part of what has determined my choice. Basically, it's down to two. There is the Hungarian,
Erdo.
I like him for what I've already mentioned.
And he's been listed on mm-hmm. a lot of lists.
He's a canon lawyer.
Conservative, tradition.
I think he was...
but not tendentious.
No. I think he was made a cardinal by Pope John Paul II, but he was put into different roles by Pope Francis. I think if there could be anything as a mark against him, it could just be the fact that he's from Hungary, and Hungary is kind of in this very conservative politically, not him personally, but it's very it's become very conservative politically. The other one that I'm interested in is Cardinal Icke.
Yeah. Those are the E-I-J-K. The two Bs. Yeah, that's right.
And
is he Utrecht?
He's from Sweden.
No.
He's from the Netherlands. I just remembered as I said that. So that would be a really interesting.
Yeah, no, those pick. Two, I think, are. I agree. I think that they.
They would bring a fresh mm-hmm. perspective. I think they're quieter men. They're more reserved. I think they would. Icke is interesting, and it's not I K E. It's E I J K.
I J is. Hey.
Yeah, and I think he's interesting because he's a medical doctor and an expert on moral theology. And that is an area that has needed some clarity over the past decade. And so I could see him being a very interesting choice as well. So it depends on what the priorities of the Cardinals are. But those are the two that I'm kind of pulling for.
Yeah, and let's make something clear. The Lord does not choose the Pope. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, it's like a lot of things. We tend to think like God, when we talk about God's
sovereignty
or his involvement in our lives, we can tend to assign to God. Sometimes God's very active and determining what's happening, but a lot of times he's cooperating. So when things happen in the world, God's cooperating with human choice. So God doesn't pick the Pope. He doesn't control the cardinals in their vote. It's kind of like the early Christians who were writing scripture.
That's right.
God didn't dictate to them all the words that they would write down, but he was giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit.
But he foresaw, mm-hmm. and he knew, and this is the world that he created, and nothing can happen that he has not foreseen mm-hmm. and
has prepared for
and is arranging, again,
yeah, it's part of the
in
tapestry.
Ways we don't understand, mm-hmm. For his glory mm-hmm. and our salvation.
Yeah. So if you hear anybody that's saying, oh, God picked so-and-so, that's not true. But after the person is elected, it is certainly God's will that he be both.
And what we have to do is just look through history and say, all right, these were positively
bad
men. Yeah, they're bad men. They were bad men. They were bad popes.
Look up Alexander IV.
Right, so the Lord did not pick them, but through their administration and the responses to it, that's why my job mm-hmm. is to pray for the cardinal electors and to become a saint and to help people in the parish, and that I have influence over to draw closer to the Lord, come what may, come whatever may.
Yeah, there's a quote from Pope Benedict when he was Cardinal Ratzinger in a book called The Ratzinger Report. I don't remember the quote exactly, so I'm going to be paraphrasing, but he said something along the lines of, the answer to the problems of every age is holiness, not management. So if you don't like the direction of the church right now, the answer is not to complain about the priests and the bishops and the Pope. The answer is to become a saint.
And let's just be honest. It is more entertaining and easier to complain.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But this election
that's right.
This election, I think, is a little more intriguing because, so I've lived through two elections. Going in to the papacy that elected Benedict, Ratzinger was the clear choice.
Yeah.
In fact, when I was watching the announcement and they said in Latin that it was Cardinal Ratzinger, I could not believe it because I thought it was too obvious.
Yeah.
And then when they were electing Francis, there was another front runner, but he came out of the conclave still a cardinal. He was the Archbishop of Milan. I'm blanking on his name, but anyways, so in one of the elections of my lifetime, the front runner was elected, and the other one that I can remember, he wasn't elected. But this one, there is no front runner. I mean, there's, you know, people have put, you know, Parolin's name out there, but there's no clear front runner. And so
I mean, one of the things that has been very clear in all the prognostication is that it's very unlikely that there would be an American selected. I think for a lot of reasons. One, it would give the United States, I think there could be a practical benefit to it if there was a candidate that could arise, because they're in financial trouble and mm-hmm. they would do well to patch up relationships with the American church, frankly. But I don't think it's going to happen.
The one that I would prefer out of the Americans is probably DiNardo, but his health isn't that great.
Right. I would say the one that is probably most attractive other than him would be Dolan, mm-hmm. but I don't see that happening. No. He's too big a personality.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think we need another huge personality. Mm-hmm. I would be very happy with a quieter pope. So... And it is what it is. So by the time people hear this, we'll probably already have.
Now we might be
Pope Sixtus
the Sixth. Might go 30 days, and we'll have another podcast, and we'll come back and say, you know, they are saying this is going to be longer, but longer than 24 hours is probably not 2 weeks.
Yeah. How long was the conclave that elected John Paul II? Do you remember that?
I don't
remember.
Were you
not paying attention to it?
I wasn't paying attention actually. I do know that, you know, his predecessor, John Paul I, 33 days.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. So you can have a selection, and then something unforeseen could happen. Mm-hmm. And
lots of conspiracy theories around that one.
And okay, we're not going to go there.
That was a little light the fire there.
No. Well, but after the, I don't know if it was after the most recent conclave, we did hear, maybe we heard it after Benedict's election, that Bergoglio was in the running.
Yeah, that's what I've heard, that he was in second place.
He was in second place. And mm-hmm. I think those who were rooting for Cardinal Bergoglio at the time said, all right, we'll wait. And mm-hmm. and that ended up happening. So there is a sense of...
I think that might happen with Pete Zabala.
Yeah.
I think that they might say... They elect somebody 73, 74. He's around for 10, 12 years. And then at that point, Pete Zabala is 72. I think they're, from my sense and from what I've heard, they're trying to stick to about 10, 12 year.
Well, because Pete Zabala seems a good man, a faithful man, but he hasn't had the administrative challenges that the Universal Church will have.
As far as what he could have, they've been pretty difficult being the Patriarch of Jerusalem.
No, I agree. It's politically.
Yeah.
But as far as an administrative hand, it's not obvious that, mm-hmm. that he is someone that has that. But we'll see. He would be another pope from Galilee. Hmm?
Well, I'm trying to make this have a little, get your points of view or your preferences here. That's why I asked who you might want to be elected. But what about a name? What would you hope the name would be? Could it be another new name that hasn't been chosen before, like Pope Michael or Pope Thomas?
It's interesting. I wouldn't mind one. I wouldn't mind another Leo.
Yeah. Okay.
I like Leo the 13th.
I'm hoping we get Sixtus the 6th.
White smoke for the black pope, Sixtus the 6th. Come on.
We gotta have headlines.
You have J.D. Flynn giving some bribery money over there?
No, I don't. All right. All right. Well, like we said, by the time people hear this, we've already probably got a pope and we've got the name.
And whomever that is, pray for him and for the church, because times of transition, the enemy loves uncertainty. Mm-hmm. And this time in between the death and the election has been a time of grieving. Now let's celebrate, but also pray for him and for the kind of assignments he's going to be making, because mm-hmm. that's a huge role. And I think that those next steps are going to make as big a difference as his kind of steady hand at the tiller.
Yeah, I would say this to anybody who might be feeling apprehension or anxiety about this. This is, I would rather take the approach that this time period is actually a sign of hope than a sign of anxiety, because this is the promise of Christ that the church will always continue. You know, think of the vast amount of empires and kingdoms that have completely fallen away since the foundation of the church. And we're going through the process right now that assures that the church continues.
Yeah, that's right. I'm reminded, as you're saying that, of a comment that Thomas Merton made when he was in Rome. He said, I'm visiting Rome. He was not a believer at the time, but he says, I'm in the midst of the church and the ruins of ancient Rome. Mm-hmm. One of these civilizations, one of these institutions still exists.
Yeah.
And one is...
And one was trying to snuff out the other.
Exactly. So it's right. We take the long view, and that's why even if there's difficult times, as there were earlier in the church's history of positively evil popes, mm-hmm. the Lord is at work in and through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, the Lord never guaranteed that you would not suffer or you would not have a difficult time, but he did give us the guarantee that the church would last.
No. He actually guaranteed we would suffer.
Yeah.
I mean, if we want to be his follower,
yeah.
Take up your cross.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's our job.
Anytime I think we're tempted to look for a way of not suffering, we're in danger of veering off of the path.
Well, I do think that is... our flesh and the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil has shortcuts, mm-hmm. and he wants us to take it easy. The Lord wants us to take up our cross and know that he is carrying that through within in us as we are carrying it with him.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, you all probably know who we're talking about, and you're laughing at us because we're doing all these hypotheticals that if we would have just waited a week, we would have known the answers to. Well, but now you get to look back at what we were thinking and seeing if we were correct or not.
That's right. We may seem either brilliant or ridiculous.
If Erdo is elected, I might just seem like the...
Well, I do think Erdo and Ike, not just because... I mean, they're... I think a European... but I would love to see an African, possibly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. In a capitalist culture like ours, it's easy to fall into the sin of avarice, especially if we are anxious about our finances. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we examine what avarice is, how it can be a hindrance to us on the road to heaven, and how we can combat the sin and instead trust in God to provide for us.
The sin of avarice. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2544, we read this arresting sentence. The precept of detachment from riches is obligatory for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The suggestion that in order to get into heaven I need to have been cured of any attachment to worldly possessions, especially money, makes us stop and think. And yet, it rings true. After all, no matter how many possessions we have in this life, we can't take them with us when we eventually shuffle off this mortal coil. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And also that place in Mark 10:23, where Jesus astonishes his disciples with the statement, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Avarice is a sin against the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is found in Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We can compare the 10 commandments with the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Both the instruction against coveting and the encouragement to be poor in spirit imply that a lot depends on not so much how much money we have, but rather what our attitude to possessions is. Nevertheless, if we accumulate a lot of worldly possessions, it does make it difficult for us to achieve the level of detachment required to get to heaven. The Catechism says this: the 10th commandment forbids avarice arising from a passion for riches and their attendant power. 25:52. It also says this: the baptized person combats envy through goodwill, humility, and abandonment to the providence of God. 25:54. It's that last part that is the challenge. How can we abandon ourselves to the providence of God if we are surrounded by possessions and never really have to worry about money? We never really get into the position of relying on God to provide for us because we don't need him. That's the reason why Jesus says that it's so difficult to get to heaven if we are rich. The sin of avarice is a capital vice because it can often lead to other sins, and we might find ourselves lying, cheating, stealing, and so on, because money is such an indispensable need that has to be fulfilled. Avarice can cloak itself in virtue, especially when it masquerades as making a decent provision for the future. One of the most common forms of presumption for Christians, at least in the West, is the idea that somehow it's okay to pursue riches and to strive after worldly possessions, even when it is clear that Jesus strongly warns against it. A lot of people may justify the accumulation of excessive riches and worldly comforts by saying that they are simply providing for their families. But others go further and even believe that being rich, successful, and immersed in worldly concerns is, in fact, a legitimate path for a Christian into heaven. The so-called prosperity gospel would tell us to pursue wealth and to accumulate riches because they're a sign of God's blessing on us and a confirmation that we're on the right track for sainthood. But Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given you as well. Matthew 6:33. The main reason why Jesus warns against excessive entanglements in worldly affairs and possessions is not necessarily because they are evil in themselves, but because it is so difficult to give enough attention to the Lord, and it is almost impossible to keep the Lord as the focus of our hope. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6:10. Here's a quote from Pope Leo XIII's encyclical, Rerum Novarum. Paragraph 22. Therefore, those whom fortune favours are warned that riches do not bring freedom from sorrow and are of no avail for eternal happiness, but rather are obstacles. That the rich should tremble at the threatenings of Jesus, threatenings so unusual in the mouth of our Lord, and that a most strict account must be given to the Supreme Judge for all we possess. It continues, when what necessity demands has been supplied, and one's standing fairly taken thought for, it becomes a duty to give to the poor out of what remains over. Jesus went out of his way to avoid worldly power, money, and influence. After the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd responded in a worldly way. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus shunned the life of an earthly man of influence, and he was far more equipped to shoulder the onerous burden of wealth and power than any of us are. The danger for us in avarice is that we begin to place our hope in our own effort or on the collection of possessions we have built, in our investments, in our home, in anything that takes up our thought life other than Christ. Hoping in God rather than in our possessions opens us to a new and exciting way of life, where every day we see God's action in tangible ways. We see God loving us as we seek his kingdom, and we allow him to provide everything else for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the key here. True humility is what's required of us. Some people are called to a level of poverty where they have made no provision for money. Some religious orders live this way. But everyone is called to be poor in spirit. This is different from simply being poor. Many poverty-stricken people are just as avaricious as the rich, and in no way can be said to be poor in spirit. The key thing is our attitude to God and to money and to worldly possessions. Trusting in worldly possessions is an obstacle to our progress in the spiritual life and a hindrance to our reaching our final destination in heaven. Scripture, and especially the Gospels, encourages us to give up our attachment to worldly possessions and to rely solely on God, who has promised that he will take care of us. What's required is a leap of faith to say to God, I know you love me and will provide for me, and so I relinquish control of my finances and refuse to be anxious over the future. Of course, that kind of attitude assumes that we have a relationship of love with God. Jesus sums up for us the attitude that we should have to money and possessions in Matthew chapter 6. He says, So do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There are so many worries and cares that we can experience when we are financially secure, so much anxiety when we are attached to our possessions, that we never find true peace while we are relying on our wealth. You might remember that in answer to the question, how much money is enough money, John D. Rockefeller famously answered, just a little bit more. Let's ask God for the grace of being able to abandon our finances to his providence and trust that he will provide for our every need. Heavenly Father, we hand over our finances and our future to you, trusting that the plans that you have for us will satisfy our every need. Help us to give to the poor, tithe to the church, and find our sustenance and security by trusting in your provision. We know you will never abandon us, and so we resolve to trust you with our lives and our possessions. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by G.K. Chesterton, By the Babe Unborn, read by Liz O'Neill.
Gilbert Keith Chesterton, whom we shall look at today, is probably known to most people as the author of the Father Brown stories. Despite their charm, the fact is that Chesterton was much, much more than a detective novelist. He remains one of the world's most challenging apologists for faith, whose works continue to convince readers first of the reasonableness of the Christian faith and then of its truth. Chesterton wrote hundreds of articles, books, essays, plays, and biographies. He took part in debates about belief both in print and in public. His ideas have inspired journals, societies, schools, and countless writers. But his first published books were of his poems. Chesterton was born in 1874 in Kensington, London. Although he was baptised at 1 month old into the Church of England, his family was not particularly religious. Chesterton would say in his autobiography that he was fortunate in his parents and credit them with providing a home where art and literature were valued and discussed. Chesterton said of his father that he was one of the few men he knew who really listened to an argument. Of himself as a schoolboy, Chesterton says that one of his principal desires was to not appear at all clever or studious. It seems that he was not completely successful in this, however, as it was eventually noticed by his teachers that he could indeed both debate and write particularly well when he wanted to. In fact, he won a prize for one of his poems, which in true boyish fashion he was suitably embarrassed about. Chesterton left school to study at the Slade School of Art, although he did not gain a degree from that institution or indeed from any university or college. This was not for lack of talent or intelligence. The mood of pessimism that he encountered while studying art drove him into an unhealthy frame of mind that he knew must be resisted. His conviction was that he should write, and in his own words, "When I did begin to write, I was full of a new and fiery resolution to write against the decadents and the pessimists who ruled the culture of the age." His father helped him publish his first small volumes of poetry, Greybeards at Play and The Wild Night. These poems try to get at the wonder and gratitude that Chesterton increasingly felt was the best response to being alive. The poems caught the eye of the literary world, opening up opportunities for a variety of different jobs in newspapers and publishing houses. Chesterton met his future wife, Frances, at a debating society hosted in her family home. Frances taught at the Sunday school of her local Anglican church, and unlike the rest of her family, was a fervent Christian. Chesterton credited her with his Christian faith. In turn, she would follow Chesterton into Catholicism when he converted at the age of 48 in 1922. The poem we shall read today is from one of the early volumes. It was published in 1897 by Chesterton, who did not yet consider himself an Orthodox believer. It is filled, however, with his wonder at creation and his firm belief in the worth of every human life. The poem is written in the voice of the unborn child, asking that they may be given a chance to live. By the babe unborn. If trees were tall and grasses short, as in some crazy tale, if here and there a sea were blue beyond the breaking pale, if a fixed fire hung in the air to warm me one day through, if deep green hair grew on great hills, I know what I should do. In dark I lie, dreaming that there are great eyes, cold or kind, and twisted streets and silent doors and living men behind. Let storm clouds come, better an hour and leave to weep and fight than all the ages I have ruled the empires of the night. I think that if they gave me leave within the world to stand, I would be good through all the day I spent in fairyland. They should not hear a word from me of selfishness or scorn. If only I could find the door, if only I were born.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.